before you to that passage in Acts in chapter 4, verse 32 onwards. That would be a great help. Who's ever taken part in a tug of war? Anybody here? Yeah? Who's seen a tug of war?
Yeah.
You know what it is?
Yeah.
One side gets hold of the rope, the other side gets hold of the rope, they face each other, and each team has to be pulling the same way as their teammates, pulling back on the rope, really pushing hard, pulling together at the same time in the same direction. And that has to be for any chance of their team winning. Every person. Acts 4:32 tells us this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers were one in heart and mind. One in heart to what they loved, and one in mind, what they believed. It says, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now that might sound like a hippie commune to some people. Yeah? It would be like a blissful dream to some, and it would be a complete nightmare for those of us who lay claim to stuff and say, mine! Hands off! Yeah? Notice the contrasts here. All and one. All the believers were one in heart. No matter that there were many people, they had true unity. Unity, like a unit, one, but acting together as if they are one. No one and everything. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. It wouldn't have worked if just one person was selfish or greedy. And this, we'll call it the unity of trust. This is the unity of trust. In verse 33, we read, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So much grace was upon them all. Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would give his disciples power and authority to speak on behalf of Jesus. And what did they say? What did they say with great power? Did they say, hey, join our social club, it's better than yours? No, of course not. They spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why did they do that? Because our Christian faith either stands or falls on this. If the resurrection of Jesus never happened, all that we do, all that we speak of here, every church throughout the whole world, about new life, about endless hope in Jesus, songs we were just singing about, and can it be, all of that would be in vain. It'd be a waste of time, it'd be a waste of money, it'd be a waste of effort. Yet, if Jesus did rise from the dead, then our focus on the Lord Jesus becomes the most worthwhile thing we can possibly do with our lives. And that's why the apostles, these eyewitnesses to what really happened, they had to share this life-changing message. They were compelled to share. And we owe them so much. Yet it's really down to God, because it's God's Spirit working in the apostles and now within us to convince and to convict that Jesus is the Saviour and King. And then to give us boldness to proclaim it. Take a look at verse 34. It says, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And this is incredible, isn't it? This really is incredible. It would be amazing today, but it's actually more amazing then, because they lived in a culture where they had a class structure, and it meant you never associated with those outside your class. And yet this church was just tearing up that rule book, as it were, because rich and poor, slaves and people of high social standing, they all worshipped together. Not only that, they were sharing all things together. Absolutely incredible. You see, the cross of Jesus is the great leveler. It brings everybody down to the same level. Look it up, and you'll see that geographically, the shore of the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth, the lowest bit of land on earth. Yet, in a deeper reality, in a spiritual sense, the lowest place on earth is actually at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Because that is where we must put aside all our pride, all our achievements, all our possessions, all our status, and realise that I have caused him to be punished for my sins. It could well be that the more you've achieved in life, the more humbling and difficult it is to bow at the foot of the cross. And yet, whatever you have or haven't done, it is the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins and enter into a new life without fear of death. And instead, we can have confidence in all that God achieved for us and has planned for us. Here in Acts 4, some of the believers, wealthy enough to own houses or land, they sold them and put them into a common pot, entrusting it all to the disciples. It's all about the unity of trust. I can imagine lots of people hearing about this aspect of how the early Christians lived and shaking their heads and thinking, wow, that's just so open to corruption. How could they possibly do that? Point was, such was the impact of the Holy Spirit on these believers' hearts to sell and to give and to share, to love. There's an incredible level of trust going on. And in verse 36, we're given a textbook example of someone who's so devoted to the Lord that he gives all the proceeds from the sale of a field he owned to the apostles, to the church. And it's the first of many times that we hear about Barnabas. And so powerful is the effect of the Holy Spirit in this man's life that never again is he referred to by his real name, Joseph. He's only ever called by his new name, Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. Because that encouraging is such a hallmark of his behaviour. Never called Joseph again. From now on, he's the son of encouragement. He's Barnabas. Well, within the unity of trust, everything seems to be going so well. But then we read this, Acts 5, verse 1 and 2. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. This couple were pretending to the church that they'd given all the money from the sale of the property to the church. Yes, they had every right to keep that property. They didn't have to sell it. And they had every right to sell that property and keep some of the proceeds for themselves. But they had no right to pretend to anyone that what they gave was all they had received from the property. Wanting to appear better than we actually are. Wanting the admiration of our peers. Of course we want to be well regarded. Wherever we are, whatever context we're in. But what lengths will we go to get people's respect and admiration? Thinking back on our opening illustration of the tug of war, it's almost as if somebody on your team has turned around And even though they're on your side of the rope, they're now pulling the other way. That doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work anymore. They're really pulling for the opposition now, aren't they? We read our Bibles, we read that God is holy. God is without sin. He is always pure, always honest, always trustworthy. And he requires his children to be the same, to be pure and honest and trustworthy. Years ago, sometimes you'd see on a car a bumper sticker which read, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want and behave carelessly. But it does help us to remember that we need to be transparent before others. And don't forget, before God, we're transparent anyway. He sees everything. He knows everything. We make mistakes. We sometimes offend. Sometimes we don't care if others get hurt by our words or by what we do. Sadly. And we need forgiveness. We must not try to appear to be better than we are, covering over our sins. But we must confess them. Confess our sins to God and ask him for forgiveness and from those we've wronged. You know, we come to the cross for the first time as unbelievers, and we come and kneel there. That's how we get the salvation, the sinner's prayer and all that. But we must regularly go back, keep short accounts with God and say, "Lord, I messed up. Lord, I confess my sin to you." We need to do that, don't we? Be honest. Be transparent, be open, and to each other. A trust is a precious commodity, I believe. But not everybody thinks so. A few months ago, in an important speech, the leader of the European Union, Ursula von der Leyen, said, "Trust is good, but law is better." I was driving at the time, and I nearly crashed the car. I'm like, what? You can't say that! Trust is good, but law is better. Laws won't bring union and unity. Laws won't bring about obedience in everybody. Laws won't bring about relationship and trust. Trust requires truth, and we need to gather around the truth. We need to champion the truth. And Jesus is the truth. He can establish truth and trust in a community built around him. But here in Acts 5, deceit has crept in, it's sneaked in among the believers. And Peter was given special insight by God to know what really went on. Look at verse 3. That Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." And when Peter says that you have not lied to men, but to God, he's emphasizing that the greater offense is to God. Now, we can lie to God, but we can never hide the truth from him. And that's why all lying is ultimately foolish. All lying is ultimately foolish, because we will be discovered one day. We'll be found out. We might keep up a lie all our lives, and yet God sees and knows everything. And he, not the people you know, he is the judge of all who've ever lived. Colossians 3 says this, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. What image is that? What do we know about God? We know that he is always pure, always honest, and always trustworthy. So that's how we are to be. We cannot build a proper community or a worthwhile society until we tell the truth. Honesty and integrity have to be at the very centre of our thinking and our doing if we're to have anything of real value. We've seen the unity of trust at the start of our Bible reading today. We've seen the destruction of deceit. And now, terrifyingly, we see the judgment of God. Verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you, Ananias, got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. There is no sensationalizing here. There's no embellishment of the facts. It's just a plain reporting of what happened. I'm reminded in Hebrews 10, where it says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And you might be thinking, how could we be saved then? You might be asking, well, what hope is there for me? God makes it clear to us in the Bible that the best of us, even the best of us, even the most generous and the most loving, is guilty before him because we all sin. And that's why all of us need to recognize in Jesus our sin bearer, punished for our sins on the cross, so that now we'd be able to have all our debt and guilt of sin taken away, so that we can now know and enjoy God. The question remains, though, you might think, why? Why was the Lord so severe in his judgment on Ananias and Sapphira? They died. Their lives were taken away just like that. I think it's worth bearing in mind that the Lord judges sin very severely at the beginning of a new period of salvation history. A couple of examples. Just after the tabernacle was put up, God killed Nadab and Abihu for trying to offer unauthorized fire before him. God also had Achan and his family killed for disobeying orders after Israel had entered the promised land. Clearly, God used these judgments to warn the people, and even us today. Remember what's written in the New Testament. All those warnings from Israel's history are written for our benefit. Our benefit too. The church was very young at that point in time. Very young. They had to be a pure vessel for God's message. And both they and a watching world had to be in no doubt that God's people reflected God's holy character. I hope you see that this morning. How many of us would still be alive at the end of the day if God were to judge us to the same standard that he judged Ananias and Sapphira? I think we know the answer to that. There's a song we sing in St. Paul's Harold Hill, where I'm minister of worship. Really like a children's song. God is a holy God. We can't be friends because of our sin. I don't know if you know it here. But we get used to hearing this word, holy, all the time we're in church. and we read our Bibles. But if this, the judgment of God resulting in the immediate death of two Christians, if this is the result of a holy God living in his church, we may think of the word holy in a whole new way. So may God lead us and draw us into a right view of him, so that we're neither cringing in fear, think of the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they were begging that someone else pray to God on their behalf. They were terrified. Nor do we want the other extreme of just chatting to God, talking about him casually and cheaply, as if he is not the almighty, wonderful, amazing creator. So ask him to give you a more complete view of who he truly is. Our last verse in our reading today, Acts 5 verse 11, says this: great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. All things, all events can serve the Lord's purposes. That great fear that seized the whole church brought about a right reverence for God and his kingdom, that we should take him ever so seriously. And only in this way will those currently not in the church begin to have a respect for the things of God. So let's live out the Spirit's work in us, that we live in the unity of trust. Let's be aware of the destructive power of deceit. May we live honest lives with God and with everyone else. And let's remember that although there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are still accountable to him for our thoughts and our words and our behaviour. I'd like to close with the words of 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you that you know all things. You see our hearts. We're aware that others do not necessarily see all things, and they cannot read our hearts. So for some, we think, well, let's appear to be better than we really are. Let's deceive. Let's lie. Our Lord, we pray that we will be truthful people. We pray that we will be the people you want us to be. We pray that those of us who are Christians, who've put our lives into your hands, from this moment on, we will be people of truth. We would not be lying, deceitful. We would be always people of purity, people of honesty. Help us to remember these things in the Bible, these stories, these accounts of people who did not take seriously your laws, your nature, your character, and the seriousness of being your child. We pray that we would learn from these lessons. Help us live for you with transparency and joy, because it is a wonderful thing to be your child today, Father God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.